Oh, it just moves me to testimony after testimony. We come through our word of our testimony.
Where's the box?
Well, testimony of what? Well, God's faithfulness, the fact of Jesus as being alive and real and personal. When you're walking to work like Val and you're speaking to the Lord and you're mindful, and I'm sure there's many other testimonies of God showing himself in many ways to you. And here's a God who's alive.
Yes. Amen.
He's alive. He's as real as you and I sitting here. And I remember one, was it a Mexican guy who was known to be a notorious criminal, if not murderer? And they were saying, "Where's your Jesus? I can't see your Jesus." And this guy had come to faith. And he said, "Touch me. Touch me. You know what I was like. But look at me now. I'm a different man. Jesus is in me." And the guy was like, "Touch me." And I was like, okay. So this is the final week on our series this morning. And as we wrap up the Ten Commandments and we land with the numero uno, the number one. And this is the commandment: you shall have no other gods before me or beside me. No other gods. And these timeless truths, these ten timeless truths, have brought us to the heart of the commandments. And I'm going to maybe just move this thing because I find it sometimes easier. Sorry, whoever's iPad it is. Just sometimes put my iPad down. But so this great rule is that we're to have no other gods but the one true and living God. If that second commandment deals with idols, this one, or substitute gods, this one concentrates exclusively on the true God. It underpins all the others. It's the reason for everything else we've looked at. And this is a great little metaphor that can help us picture that. Just as the sun is at the center of the solar system and has the planets orbiting around it, in the same way, all the other commandments, they revolve around this first one. And God himself is at the heart of the commandments. So we need to keep the main thing. And that's Jesus and the Father and the Son at the center. He is the Holy Spirit. Did I say the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry. Thank you. So the most important thing is to have the relationship with God in first place. Because that relationship will affect every other relationship. It will reflect my relationship with my spouse. It will affect my relationship with my parents if they were still alive. But it would affect every other relationship with my children. It has to affect my relationship with my colleagues. It reflects and affects every relationship. If I'm in courtship, whatever, it has to affect those relationships. And on Father's Day, we know this, because God is a good, good Father. And thankfully, he has no grandchildren. He has no stepchildren. He only has children, sons and daughters. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be what? To become children of God, even to those who believed in his name." Adopted in what? His family. Signed and sealed, your adoption papers in his blood. That's how you are. Never to be left, never be to be forsaken, but loved as a son, as a daughter. Yeah, even as the Father spoke audibly over his son, "He has my boy, he has my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father would want to speak the same words over you this morning. And friends, we need to hear that. If Jesus needed to hear that, you and I need to hear it all the more.
Yes.
How much more? How much, what love the Father's lavished on us. I could get on a Father tangent, but it's great because it's God's heart, and there is a debt of love outstanding in all of our lives, and that's only a love that the Father can meet, a Father's love. You see, God, the creator of everything and everyone, he's not going to play second fiddle. God is God, and he's not applying for the job. He's God. He's not going to try and, you know, put a CV in. That's why the word of God says to God's people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is
one.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." All your soul and with all your strength. So how do we demonstrate our commitment to him? Well, you put him first. That's how we demonstrate it. And you see, our temptation is always to worship a God that we've created, or a worship in a God that suits us. Do you understand how we can move that? We can exclude God from the commandments. And the world would love to do that. You know, they're not the product of some working group or some situational ethics or some party collaboration on ethics or possibly they're a statement of God himself. They're declaring who God is. But humanism, they want to argue the following. Well, you know, not murdering or coveting or stealing. They're good ideas because it's good for society. It will help society to live better if we live in that sort of way. But friends, that's, you know, the arguments behind, we could say, well, include don't covet. Well, yes, okay, well, that's a good idea because it won't lead to stress. It's a good idea to possibly have a day off a week. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
You'll feel better. It's a good idea to not commit adultery because, you know, faithfulness is actually going to help you save your marriage. They're all common sense arguments. Even this one, don't have idols. Well, you're trying to say keep things in balance, you know, don't go. But those are all human reasoning or human arguments. And they're very popular in this world to you know, the diverse religious landscape or spiritual landscape of the West. But the first commandment makes such an interpretation absolutely null, void, impossible. Because it says, have no other gods except the Lord. So they're God's commandments, and his name and his character are stamped right through them. And they've got to see God behind each one. Murder is wrong primarily because it takes another person's life from what was given to them by God. Life itself. So it takes that which God gave. Lying is wrong because God is a God of truth. Adultery is wrong because God is a God of faithfulness. God is the foundation on which all the commandments stand. And I love what John says as we followed something of what his series is, Timeless Truths for Today. And when we look at even just these 10, you cannot take God out of the Bible. Sorry, you cannot take the God of the Bible out of the Ten Commandments any more than you can take a steel frame out of a skyscraper. All the commandments refer to God, and it's only possible to obey them when we're in a proper relationship with the God who gave them. You see, it's not about living in some kind of moral code or some kind of obeying some rules or something to guide us, the best way to act. It's not that. They're a spiritual mirror. Do you know that the law, the word of God, is a spiritual mirror? And it shows us that we need the Creator to live how he intended us to live. It's not a philosophy of life. It's the author of life. It's life itself. It's a personal relationship with the author of life himself. And so Christianity is about having and staying in a right relationship with God. And that's why this first commandment is so important. It puts God first. Because he's the giver and the goal of all the commandments. And I love this analogy. I mean, to be a Christian is to have Christ in your life. And J. John uses this analogy of a car, and I think it's really helpful. He's saying Christian life is as a car. Can you just picture yourself right there? And he's saying it's having Christ in the car. So now some of us, possibly, if you think about this, and if you're already a Christian and he's in your life, well, where is he? When you drive your car to church, do you take him out the trunk, the boot? Do you say the boot? I'll say the boot. Do you take him out the boot, slam the thing down? Okay, it's happy, clappy hour. We're going to church for an hour. And then when Jesus is finished, we actually put him back in the trunk. We close it, like, boom. Thank you. Tick. Or is he actually in the car? No, he's in the car. Okay, so is he in the back seat as a passenger? Okay, well, maybe he's in the passenger seat. You know where I'm headed with this. Where is he in the car? Well, is he in the driver's seat? Is he actually, if he is in the driver's seat, have you got your hand on the handbrake? Or have you got your hand on the steering wheel? Or are you still a backseat driver? How many of us would say, yes, I'm still in control in some measure? Especially when the Lord comes up to an intersection and he stops at the intersection and you say, well, where are you going? He says, no, I'm going down the road of forgiveness. No, I don't want to go down that road. We're arm wrestling. No, I don't want to forget. It's like, well, maybe he comes to the next T intersection or the next right-hand turn. You say, well, there you go. No, I'm going down the road of generosity. Oh, no! And my hands are in my pockets. I'm not going that road. What is God asking? No, what is God saying? And Where is he in the car? And it's easy to say Jesus is in my life. He's in the car, but is he controlling it? Who's steering it? Who's driving the car of our lives? That's a great question. Because I can think of distinct times in my life where I've arm wrestled. I can tell you what. I was on a bus and in the middle of the night, and there was a lady who was thrown out onto the streets by all intents and purposes. She was scantily dressed and she looked like a woman of the night. And whether the pimp had thrown her out or someone, and she was crying. It was raining. And I felt the Lord say, get off the bus. And I was like, get down that road into that street. What are the people in the bus? And I don't know. The bus is idling. It's just stopping. And I'm going on another. I'm going to another destination. And I couldn't get off the bus. And I just remember this wrestle, this battle. And eventually, the bus left. And I never went and ministered to this lady in the gutter. Everybody saw her, but I never got up and ministered to her. And I said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. God is a God of second chances.
Yes.
He is.
Yes.
And years later, I'd even forgotten about this incident. But because I'd asked God for another chance, and I'd said, God, if I don't let me miss that opportunity again. I can remember Bibi and I coming down from church one night. It was dark. It was the same sort of situation. It was raining, and the streets were dark, and this young boy ran in front of our car. And in South Africa, you don't normally stop when somebody tries to stop you. And I stopped down the road, and I reversed. Bibi's like, grab my leg. What are you doing? And I said, no, he looks like he needs help. He's only about 10 years old. Opened the door of the car. He literally dived into our car and he threw all his money in the middle of the car. It was just a lonely boy who's desperate. He knocked on doors and all people had done is just give him money and chase him away. And all he needed was a place to stay. And we managed, he was an orphan. We managed to, after giving him a warm bed and warm bath and warm clothes, dry clothes, and stayed with us, and then we managed to find a foster father for him, who had other children that he had adopted. And it was God's provision for Siyabonga. His name means thankfulness. But it was just a moment. You see, God will, if you've messed up, and many of us have missed opportunities, and we all have, God, just ask him for another opportunity. Say, Lord, let me respond to you. Let me respond to you. So, friends, how do we do this thing of putting God first? Well, this acrostic, you call it acrostic with the word first, F-I-R-S-T. We're going to look at just five quick points, which thankfully I picked up from J. John, and I think they're really good. It's like a little audit. Is God first in our finances? You see, the Israelites faced this in the promised land. I mean, they can remember bondage and slavery, and Egypt wasn't a great place, but then they walk into the promises. And God's caution to them was, when you've eaten and are satisfied, this is from Deuteronomy, it should come up on the screen. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. We heard some of that this morning in the testimonies given. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then a few verses later, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth.
Amen.
And so confirms this covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Friends,
yeah.
Success can test you in ways that failure never will.
Yes.
And when you find self-indulgence actually suffocates our love for God, by its very nature, it just chokes out the life of God. So that's why so many people who have a love affair with money and possessions, they don't have a relationship with God or a struggling relationship. It's like the thing that just chokes out the plant as it's beginning to grow up. And you see, how we spend our money reveals a lot about us.
Yes.
And I remember this illustration as well, but there was a man who bought a bag of donuts, and I think there's lots of versions of this, but he also bought some coffee, and he sat down across a table, and there's another person there, and he sipped his coffee, And then reached out, took a donut, and this guy across the table like smiled at me. He's like, okay. Next minute, the guy takes a donut out of the same bag, and he gives him one of those, like, don't you know they're my donuts? And he's really giving him the death glare. I don't know if you've had one of those across the table, like, who do you think you are? Like, and so he keeps sipping, and this guy, eventually there's only one donut. So this guy, he's thinking, I better get in there fast. This guy looks at him, and then he breaks him up and gives him, he says, it's like, what? How could this guy do that? Just keep taking donuts out of my bag. So after he's finished his coffee and he gets up and he reaches down for his bag and he sees his bag of donuts. And his horror of horrors, he suddenly realized, I've been arm wrestling this guy over a bag of donuts. So it's actually his bag. And I've taken donuts out of there, giving him the look. And he's been generous. He smiled at me. He's offered me half, even of the last one. And I was like, oh, he's like cringe. I don't know if it's happened to you, but I'm sure it's happened somewhere at some plant.
Yeah.
Do you know that whole bag of donuts? Those are secular donuts. That's what they are. They represent secular donuts, but they also represent God's donuts.
Very good, yeah.
And you see, friends, God's saying to you, give him the first donut. Because when you give him the first donut, it becomes sacred. Because what you do with the first determines what happens to the rest. If you can't give God the donut, then you're going to find that the whole lot just crumbles. And it's like God's saying, trust me in this. Honor me with this. And we've got to see beyond ourselves in terms of what God wants to do in and through us. I know that God blesses us to be a blessing. And he increases the donuts. Sometimes we think, but I want 11 donuts. I don't just want 10. And if I give one away, I'll only have 9. And we start to freak. But it's actually God saying, choose to trust me in this because I can bring another person along to give you a donut. And another donut. And another donut. And sometimes in our life, when we get to the latter years, we don't necessarily have a mortgage to pay. Well, I don't know, there's too many in this room. but then there's a point at which, you know, God blesses you to be a blessing. And you can give maybe 3 donuts away. In offerings. And there's a Christian Compassion. There's people I know that give and have supported a child all the way through from a very underprivileged background. Imagine seeing that child's life change for eternity because you've sown into one child's life and seen their life transformed. And we do as a church give into particular children's homes and orphanages over in Africa and in Borneo we supported a bit. But friends, there's got to be looking for opportunities too because God wants to bless us if he's in our finance. First in our finance. And then the second is, put God first in our interests. And that's careers, that's hobbies, that's recreation. It's what we get excited about. What do we prioritize? It tells a lot about us. I mean, if you think a moment there's a victory and there's been an English cricket victory and a South African cricket victory and there was the Liverpool European World Cup victory. And so a lot of people came up with flags and banners and a lot of singing, a lot of shouting, a lot of support, a lot of live streaming around the world, people backing up. And you wouldn't think twice if you went to the COP and the guys were arms raised and shouting and singing and jumping up and down. And then you would say, well, they're fans. They know, you can see it all over their face. They're fans, man, they're supporters. They're not ashamed. They are supported. They come into church, in some church circles, man, you're weird. Why do you lift your hands? Like, aren't you? You're a bit of one of those fanatics, aren't you? You lift your hands at church. You must be one of those weird guys. Actually, that should be a commendation. That should be like a set of, that would be like an endorsement. Like, actually, yes, there's some laugh, there's some love, there's some support, there's a fan club for Jesus. And that's, I mean, we find it hard. In sport matches, people will jump off the couch and shout and sing. But in terms of our own relationship with God, if you're a worship leader, you can see sometimes when guys are struggling. And maybe I just thought this morning, maybe sometimes we carry stuff in us from the week.
Yeah.
You heard that this week where people have carried stuff. But it's like choosing to praise God, even in the midst of putting God first, saying, God, despite the circumstances, yet will I praise you. Yet will I give thanks to you. And so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it for the glory of God. Because what we read or what we like to talk about, that reveals a lot about us. So God is first in our finances. Then God is first in our interest. What do you think the next one stands for? Relationships. It's up there already. Oh, there you go. Thank you. Everybody can read. So if Jesus is the one I'm wanting to please, surely I want to honor him by honoring his word. And that's why the Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. To what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Friends, this talks about being unequally yoked, whether it's in business, whether it's in courtship, whether it's in marriage. It's speaking about that God's warning. Two kingdoms cannot, they're going to be opposed. The kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, is going to be two value systems. There's going to be two. If you're living for money and somebody's living for something else, you know, living for Jesus, there's going to be conflict right there. Right there. If you're choosing to do things with integrity and somebody says, well, actually, we could actually, you know, take a shortcut. There's immediately going to be conflict. And it even applies to marriage. When I think of this apex of a triangle, both Bibi and I, if we keep Jesus first and at the center of our relationship, then our marriage will get sweeter and stronger as we focus on the Lord. Because, man, he's the one who created marriage. He's the author of marriage. And if we keep our eyes on him, we will come closer together. We have to. We have to. And so put God first in finances, put God first in interests, and put God first in relationships. And then schedule. I think it's gone up. There we go. Put God first in our schedule. Friends, today it is so easy to marginalize God with our, even right now, phones are making demands. You might be looking at a scripture or you might be having a thing flag right this very second. It's a sporting score. I mean, there are probably dozens of things. I had 6 WhatsApp groups. We're trying to sell our house in South Africa. I've got a person who's the electricity, and they've contacted the electricity department, and they're busy at this moment trying to get electricity because you can imagine it's winter and it's cold. Well, you can't imagine, but so it's like there's things demanding my time. Even right now, I want to look at my phone because I'm thinking I'm trying to sort a situation out. But thankfully, once we sold the house, that will be sorted out. But it's something like that, you know. There's the weather, the email, the news, the updates on. There's even social media. There's games like crosswords and Risk and all sorts of other games. But friends, just put some priorities in place. Because I'm not going to try and arm wrestle smartphones out of anybody's hands because people depend on their. It's like a virtual office in your pocket right now. There are emails. There's this. There's that. You never step away from work because it's always with you. But I'm just saying to you, prioritize. And one of the things could be Bible before breakfast.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm not going to look at my phone before I look at the Bible. Really? That's a good step.
Yeah.
And then I'm not going to look at the Bible. I mean, I'm not going to look at my breakfast or have breakfast until I've looked at the Bible because, you know, sometimes your stomach will remind you. And it also starts the night before. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
Yeah. And it's just like if you want to have fresh time, if you want to have any quality time with God, there's going to need to be a decision the night before so that you choose to actually be able to wake up in some reasonable state of mind, to give the first things to God, the first portion of the day. Put God first. You know, the phone is probably even over the Bible in some senses. But really, we've got to turn that thing. I mean, Keith Green wrote a song, which he got a lot of flack for. And it was called Asleep in the Light. But man, it was a hard-hitting song. You know, it was along these lines. The one lyric was, Jesus rose from the dead and I can't even get out of bed.
Wow.
And we can't even get out of bed. It's like, oh Lord, help me to that resurrection life. And I mean, imagine if I said to Bibi, oh Bibi, I love you and I'm faithful to you today because today's Sunday. That's not faithfulness. You know? Partial faithfulness is not faithfulness, unfaithfulness. If I don't come to him, and I'm saying that's not a legalistic thing, that's, man, a relationship. If I only touched base with Bibi on a Sunday, it would be like, the only time I open my Bible is on a Sunday, or it goes up on the screen.
Yeah.
There's no reality. If the only time I talk to is on a Sunday, there's no reality.
Yeah.
There's got to be a sense of, God, I want, and I love this thing about Romans 12. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. Walking to work, well. And place it before God as an offering. See, prayer indicates a dependence on God. It's communing with God. John Chrysostom, I don't know how you pronounce that. It was from like 400 to 500 somewhere. It was a long time ago. This guy lived, I don't know how they recorded, but anyway, he said the following. He said, prayer is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I do remember that. Meshach, your shack, and Abednego. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. Ask Daniel. It has extinguished wars. It's appeased the elements. It's expelled demons. It's burst the chains of death. It's expanded the gates of heaven. It's assuaged diseases. It's rescued cities from destruction and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Man, prayer on the part of God's people, power on the part of God. And so I just want to encourage you, even our Tuesday night, there's something about corporate faith, the early church praying, Peter in prison. I mean, they were praying earnestly. And Peter went through four sets of guards, of four. So 16 guards, many locked doors, manacled, doors open supernaturally. Man, you read that account, you think, and he was even thinking he was in a dream or a vision. Walks down the street, then the angel says, okay, I've done my bit now. Now you need to make your way to Rhoda. And Rhoda's like, no ways, this can't be, must be his ghost. So then we, God give us wisdom. God give us discernment. God give us even favor. God, the early church, God give us boldness. Even asking for success. God honors us saying, God, we want to honor you in this thing. Help us, Lord. And we want to put you first in this thing. God, what shall I do? And I love those old radios with the valves. You had to warm them, but you had to tune in. And if we don't tune in our receiver, we're not going to hear what God says. And if we don't ask counsel of many other spiritual people, we won't often get the clear word of God. God's always speaking. It's just not that we tune in. We're not listening.
Very good.
So God's speaking. And how do we hear? Well, God's word. We've got to read this word. It's the Bible. And the daily reading plan, I don't know if you found one that works for you, but we've had some up here before, and maybe I can put some up again. But often on a smartphone, YouVersion is great. It's got the Bible in 1 year. It even explains what you're reading. And it's all auditory as well. So if you're in the dark and you don't want to wake up your spouse, you can listen. And you can actually get to hear. But I just want to say that get into a daily habit of prayer and the Word. And then the final, okay, so we've said God first in our finances, God first in our interests, God first in our relationships, God first in our schedule, and then the last one, God first in your time, troubles. We all go through these times, friends. It's not the pressure, it's where we turn. Where do we turn first to? A lot of the Psalms are like, God, you've heard my cry. You've heard my cry. And that's where we begin to learn God is enough.
Amen.
Friends, in the darkest night, the stars shine the brightest.
Amen.
When you're out in the mountains and you see the stars in Wales, wherever, man, just think of that.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn to Jesus in the dark times because he is the light.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Is God first in your finances? Is God first in your interests? Is God first in your relationships? Is God first in your schedule? And is God first in your troubles? Because it reveals a lot where we turn to in times of trouble. That's why the commandment says, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. His will is supreme. His will above ours. He will light our path. He will guide our way. And I love that. I remember this American missionary who gave me a little Gideon's Bible, and it had Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added. Friends, if we don't seek first God and we don't seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then we turn things the wrong way. We've got to put God first. In thought, in word, in deed, in business, in leisure, in friendships, in career, in the use of our treasure, in the use of our time, in the use of our talents, in our technology, in our phones, at work, at home. Friends, by choosing Christ, it means we have to exclude some other possibilities.
Yes.
It makes a choice. And it will exclude other things. Because we can't serve two masters. Either we'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And this is a chorus that dates me somewhat. And I will serve no foreign treasure. What? I will serve no foreign gods, no other, nor any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, the spirit without measure. and to your name I will bring my sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
There's some power in some of those old choruses. So finally, what place does God have in your life? In our giving, is Jesus less than first place in our life? We did not first love God, but He first loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. St. Augustine, if Christ is not valued at all, unless He's valued above all. Christ is not valued at all unless He's valued above all. Christ is not a Lord of all unless He's Lord of all. Christ is not Lord at all unless He's Lord of all. Some people, for them, Jesus is nothing. For some people, Jesus is something. And I pray that Jesus is everything to you. Everything. What competes with God in our lives? Do we see them as other gods? What part of our lives has God got no control over, and do we want that to change? Will you put Jesus in the driving seat of your cars and not arm wrestle the steering wheel, the handbrake? And this is a prayer of response that I'm going to ask Daniel to put up. And friends, we haven't done this before, but I think it's such a sobering thing, because when it comes to a prayer of commitment to God and giving everything to Him and trusting Him with all we are and all we have, we can only do that in the knowledge of that He loves us and He knows us intimately. So it's not something we can pray lightly or flippantly, but it's a prayer that we can pray sincerely from our heart, and it will transform us, it will change us. And so maybe just take this next minute to reflect on it even before you pray it, because it is a prayer that is a very strong prayer of surrender, saying, yes, Lord, I want you to be in the first place.